sound, which is always good. But it's our heart of worship that we bring in the midst of the struggles, the challenges, the questions, and to say, He lives. He lives. It's a beautiful thing. This day on Easter, we are culminating the series that we've been doing on the meals with Jesus, as we'll be looking at the final one today, Luke 24. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 24. But as you saw on that last slide, we will be starting a new series. Next Sunday will be our anniversary Sunday, homecoming. And so we're going to hear Jonathan Holmesley will be preaching, one of the former staff members. Ray Kleinbell will be leading worship, one of the former leaders of worship in our church, in our 49th year. It's hard to pay attention to the 49th one, right? It always looms large by the next one. But nonetheless, we will celebrate. But then after that, we'll go back into Luke, as we've done selections of Luke and looking at the meals of Jesus. But we'll get into Luke, looking at the king who writes an upside-down world. And we'll see how that theme is throughout the book of Luke. And look forward to you joining with us as we'll begin this study, beginning two Sundays from now, as we go into that. But yes, today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 45, as we look at the meal with Jesus. I want to focus for just a little bit on the sorrow of the day, which would have happened 2,000 years ago. In that last song we were singing, we asked the question, is anyone worthy, is anyone whole? Is that phrase, anyone whole, anyone able to open this revelation, this scroll that we see in the book of Revelation? Is anyone capable? Has anyone got it together? It's kind of the question, has anyone got it together before God that can do this? And the answer is yes. There's one that's got it together. There's one that's whole. There's one that's worthy, is Jesus. The rest of us are broken, fragmented at best, and we have points that are good, but a lot of us are just kind of limping our way through, even before God. Every week I get a fresh reminder of my own depravity and the brokenness of this world, brokenness of my world. Two or three things that hit me this week I'll just share with you, because I know that you might relate to some of these. First one hit me last Saturday as I was just kind of, there's many of you didn't know, but I was just struggling with the movement of my upper body. Because I had managed a week prior, or last week, to tear a pectoral muscle. So all this week, I had the left side of me, different shades of black and blue, purple, and now yellow. Very attractive, jaundiced-looking upper body. And it just kind of let me know, I don't have it together. Physically, I'm just limping through in a lot of different ways. And so I got to have my physical, finally had one of those. Hadn't had those done in like about 5 years, so I had my physical. So now I have medicine. So I have blood pressure medicine that's been prescribed to me. So now I get to answer those questions. Do you take medicine? Yes, I do. So second clue number two, that I live in a broken world. The third one was much more somber to me. I had looked over, Facebook has all these folks that you suggest you should be friends, and I saw this one name. It took me back because she was the sister of one of my friends in high school, and I often wondered what had happened to this friend, and I never could find him anywhere, and he went to Chapel Hill, and I just, didn't keep in communication after I left high school, so I was just curious, and come to find out, last year, my friend passed away. 44 at the time, and he was just trying to find clues what had happened, and he had a large liver, large kidney, and usually there's only a few things that causes that, and someone that age, and it just hit me because I was remembering my senior year, how often I prayed for this fella. We got into him to go to some Bible studies I was at as a high school student, and I tried to personally witness to him, and I remember one discussion he had riding with me in my car, he said, I think I decided to join you, I was like, what do you mean? I'm going to join the Christian camp. I was like, what? What does that even mean? He said, I think last night I prayed and I asked God to save me. And I often think about that conversation now, especially because I just wasn't able to keep up in touch with him. And so I'm thinking, this past weekend, just discussing this with my wife, and just like we're at the stage where, you know, 44, your buddies don't die because of car accidents and overdoses. They die because they've lived long enough and abused their body long enough for it not to last. And I know many of you have been there, and you're at all other kind of stages of life. But it just hits me. We live in a broken world, and that question asks, is anyone whole? And there isn't. There isn't. And the longer you live, the more it just hits home. And I want to take you in this story today in Luke chapter 24, who these two individuals, Cleopas is one name given. We don't really know the name of the other, whether it's his wife or just his buddy. We don't know, but both of them are followers of Jesus. And we're going to see that they feel the brokenness of this world. I was thinking about this even in some statistics I was reading recently, this past year, where in the United States, the suicide rate is at its highest in a half a century. Since 1999, it has been increasing by 33% since 1999. The most common one to commit suicide is middle-aged white men in the rural areas. I don't know why. For those under 35, it is the second cause of death, of suicide. I remember thinking of it, reading the statistics when I'd go to places like Belarus and other countries when they would say, hey, this is what's going on. It's a depressed society. And now I've come to find that I'm living in a depressed society. It's everywhere you want to look. You'll see it. And then to top it off, you hear about things that's going on in France with the Notre Dame cathedral being burned up, and just the sorrow of seeing something beautiful burned up. And I couldn't help but just think, you know, here was the center, this facility is filled with Christian imagery, and a society that has lost the Christianity a long, long time ago in the 1700s, where reason became God. And you wonder, is anything ever going to be rebuilt? Because that was a refuge of 800 years ago when the Christian teachings, this is prior to the Protestant Reformation, this is when there was one church and they made a mark in a French society, and it was filled all over the images, the shape, the building of the cross, and everywhere you looked was these images that spoke to a Christian God, to a resurrection, to faith, revelation. And you just wonder, okay, the French government's saying they're going to rebuild, but some things can't be rebuilt just by an act of the government. You wonder, as a society, where is the hope? Where is the sense of resurrection? And so, with that, let's read Luke chapter 24. And I may stop along the way. We're going to be at verse 13. I'm just going to give little sides from here and there. But I just think it's interesting that Luke, when he records the resurrection, he records three instances of the resurrection appearances. The first one we know well in the garden with Mary and the ladies meeting Jesus there. But in two out of the three, Jesus eats a meal. Two out of the three, Jesus is eating a meal with them. And I just want you to bring that attention as we are culminating this understanding of how Jesus is teaching things through the meals. And so he picks out this one. Verse 13. If you'll stand as we read this together in honor of this being God's word, as I read, you read silently as I read aloud. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but he urged them strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he's at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread." You may be seated. As we read this, I just want to make four observations, two about the followers of Jesus, and then two about Jesus himself on this resurrection appearance. The first observation I would make about these followers is that these followers were brokenhearted. They were disappointed. They have lost love, and their minds are confused. Have you ever been in that state? You understand, they are followers. They've been around Jesus. They've been around the disciples. They are hearing these things. They're classified as one of the followers of Jesus. No, they're not part of the 11, but they're followers. But even still, the degree of confusion that you find them, the degree of loss that they feel emotionally, you can sense the disappointment in their life. And they really don't know where to go from here. You can be a follower of Jesus and experience these things. I want you to understand that just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you're void or are exempt from disappointment, that you're exempt from having a broken heart, that you're exempt from being confused about what God is doing. Because that's where these two are on Easter. And it could very well be that you come here and you might be in some state like that because of circumstances are not going quite what you thought they would happen. Or perhaps you're realizing the brokenness of the world that you're in, the brokenness of your own life, or the people around you. Or perhaps something has happened where you've lost a loved one. It could be from death, or it could be betrayal, or sin, and your mind's reeling a little bit about the things that you've lost. Or maybe you don't really understand why life is working the way it is, because you've kind of told yourself that if you do these things, then these results ought to happen. And you're coming to realize that life isn't working that way. And you might be confused, is God doing anything? What is he doing? I don't understand. That's very much the emotional turmoil that these two individuals are in. Some things that I notice as they are talking. First, they're talking, discussing. Jesus kind of just draws in. He kind of enters into the conversation. He wasn't invited. He just kind of showed up. Just kind of started walking along with them. But verse 17, he asked the question. Notice what they said, how they responded. What are y'all talking about? Is Jesus dying? Or what's going to happen now? What are you talking about? And notice they were talking along the way. And as he asked that question, they just stopped. And just looked at him. Can you sense the reaction of that? Of like, what? It's kind of like if somebody this week said, what cathedral burnt? What towers burned down? How do you not know what's going on? And so they start taking the tutorial role of saying, hey, we're going to tell you, because you are obviously naive. You've been hiding in a rock somewhere. You don't know what's going on. So let me just kind of teach you what's happening in the last few days. So as we read this, we're going to notice another observation. Not only the state of where they're emotionally at. These are followers without the resurrection. These are followers not only without the resurrection, they don't recognize Jesus. The Bible gives us a little clue that that it's been withheld from them. Verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, I want you to know that anytime I see Jesus' account here, these appearances of the resurrection, I take special note because this is a body like no other. This is a resurrected body, but not like Lazarus. All right, now we learned in the story that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. There are a couple other accounts where we see that, where the prophets do these things. We see this later on in the New Testament where people are raised from the dead. But what's different about Jesus and these others, Lazarus raised from the dead only to die again. Now, that's got to stink a little bit, all right? I mean, the only thing that makes it somewhat palatable is like we have no idea what's going on. Second time you know what's about to happen, and despite what people say about falling asleep and going to sleep, dying in your sleep, I'm of the thought that there is no good way to die. And dying in sleep is just, there's still probably some things we just don't know. But nonetheless, here's Lazarus, he's got to do it again. All these others got to do it again. Jesus was risen from the dead never to die again. This is a picture of when the Bible talks about a restored body, a redeemed body. When we talk about when God fixes us and makes us whole, we're going to look at Jesus here and see what he does and what he's capable of doing. And there's some things to understand. He's still a human body. He's still walking. He's still eating. And so someone asked me, hey, and when we're with God and God renews his kingdom, are we going to be eating? I was like, yes, we're going to be eating. Jesus ate. He talks about us eating. It's not something we do because we're cursed. We're doing something because God made it that way, all right? But there's other neat capacities that we see that Jesus is able to do. We'll see those as you keep on reading the story. But he is... for whatever reason, they're not recognizing. Why do they not recognize Jesus? Well, outside of the supernatural activity that God seems to be blinding their eyes, there's also this aspect of, this is so utterly normal. I mean, really, what would you expect to see in a resurrected Jesus? I mean, you want a little halo, right? A little aura, glowing light, you know, maybe an amazing sense that we have, an emotional sense that we have. I mean, is he floating, you know? Is he, this is just so normal. I want to show you a picture. This was painted, it's titled Kitchen Maid at Dinner. It's done in 1618 by the name of Diego Velázquez, painted this. This is one of his early paintings, first paintings, painted in Spain. It's classified as a still life, even though there's this person there. And it's just pretty ordinary. This is a lady that is of a Moorish or African background. So what people take to notice, hey, this is in the days when they're debating slavery. What do we do with this? And so what's the focus of attention on those. If you could see, those are a couple of jugs, a pot, table, a rag that's on the table, just cleaning up after dinner. And then there's this lady, if you could see it, her eyes are pretty wide. And it's like she's just kind of lost in her work. And for whatever reasons, the focus seems to be on the wash rag, just the normal dirty rag. Nothing of note of this picture, just like, okay, why did someone paint that? It just seems way too ordinary. This is like a scene, though it happened in 1618, it looks like something that could happen anytime, anywhere. Very ordinary. Just remember that. Sometimes you don't note things, the specialness of it, because it's ordinary. But let me just say to you that when God speaks to your life and God works in your life, it's going to be in the ordinary. Because what are your other options? Right? Isn't our life lived in the ordinary? It's not necessarily when you're all dressed up at church, you know, that may not be ordinary, but it's in the ordinary of your day that some things happen, because that's how God speaks and works in the ordinary times. And sometimes we don't recognize it as of God because it just seems way too ordinary. So here are these two individuals. Jesus comes up alongside of them and just starts listening in and starts asking questions as he hears them. Notice their response. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning, well, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And notice verse 20, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened, and these women are reporting things, and we're seeing empty tomb, but he's not there. We're not sure what to make of this. But I want you to make note, what did they expect Jesus to do? Why did they not recognize Jesus? Well, they expected Jesus to redeem Israel. Now, that's a good assumption because we get that from Scripture. But their mindset of redeeming Israel was, we expected a general. We expected Rome to not be here anymore. We expected to have a new kingdom come in where the Jews reign with the Messiah. But instead, the one we had all these hopes for has been crucified by Rome and our religious leaders. I remember encountering someone in East Asia. I was witnessing to them, telling them, introducing them to who Jesus is and the power of Jesus. And the question they asked me is, well, will he help me have a bunch of money? How do you respond to that? Well, you tell me about Jesus, will he help me have a bunch of money? I was like, not necessarily, no. Well, I'm not interested. The problem he had is he thought that his greatest need was more money. Cleopas and his friend thought the greatest need that they had was they needed a new government. What they didn't get was that their need was much deeper than they even realized. Sometimes we settle on, okay, we need some new rulers, or, you know, we need a new job, or if we just need a new money, or if we need a new husband, or a new wife, or I just need some new kids, you know, a new house. And we always are kind of thinking, here's what we need. We need a new experience. Something where we feel like we've got it all together. Something that makes us escape from the problems of what we deal with. And this is where addictions come in, where some people are thinking, hey, you know, I need some sense of transcendence, or I need to escape some of this. So I'm going to take these medicines. We're going to take this alcohol. I'm going to take whatever it might be that we fill in, and it makes us feel good for a little bit, but then our body creates this little tolerance issue, and so we need more of it, and we need more of it until the point where the thing that we use to escape becomes the very curse that irritates us, and we get enslaved to, and we ask, how can we get out of now this thing that we're trapped to? The sense of brokenness. Cleopas didn't realize that he had a greater need, and he couldn't recognize the Savior. He thought he just needed a new government. Some of you are thinking, well, I just need a new job. I just need a new routine. I need a new location. I need a new relationship. You're selling your brokenness way too short. There's a brokenness in your heart that a new job, a new routine, a new relationship, new money won't fix. Jesus speaks into that and uses scripture. Verse 25, is he a little harsh? Fools? Slow heart to believe all the prophets have spoken? The language is a little lost to us because it's so formal. What kind of idiots are you? That's kind of the question he's asking here. What? How is it that you've not heard all the things that's been said since hundreds and thousands of years before? So, I want to bring us two observations about Jesus. Good news is they do recognize Jesus. How do they do it? What's used? Jesus is revealed through the Word. Jesus is revealed through the Word. So notice what Jesus does. Verse 26, 27. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things? Enter into his glory? It wasn't necessary. He had to die on the cross for this to happen. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Now, we know that from Jerusalem to Emmaus is about 6 miles. And so this is probably about a 2 to 3 hour walk, depending on how fast they walk. So for 2 to 3 hours, at first, these two fellows, two disciples, man and woman, we don't know, are discussing and informing him. And then when Jesus gets the gist of what it is, he starts carrying the conversation. And for 2 to 3 hours, he does a Bible study. And when I say the word Bible study, I mean Bible from Genesis all the way through to everything written up to that point. He says, let me just break it down to you, the law and the prophets and the Psalms and how they point to Jesus. Now, think about this. What could have Jesus had done here? What did he do later on? Well, later on, he's with the disciples later that day, and again, he's eating with them, and he says, hey, see my hands? See my feet? Anybody want to touch my side where it's been pierced? You want to look close into my eyes? This is Jesus who was crucified. Let me show you by experience. Touch if you want to. Why did Jesus not do that here? He didn't. Because the problem was in their heart and the expectations. Because if he had said, hey, here I am, I'm resurrected, then they're going to be trying to say, hey, well, let's go back to Jerusalem and let's start the kingdom going. Because their thinking, their expectations are wrong. So Jesus was addressing their heart expectations. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, be prepared that for your whole life, Jesus is going to be addressing your expectations. Because I'm just going to tell you, I don't even know what all your expectations are, but they're probably wrong. Whatever expectations you have of how God's supposed to work in your life, chances are you've got more of yourself into it than anything else. And so God is going to be constantly correcting our hope, our expectations. He's going to be ruthless with that. And so that's what he starts breaking down with the scriptures. But I love the fact that the body of Jesus can ascend up, but the word of God remains. So as the disciples are there, and just in 40 days, Jesus is going to ascend, but Cleopas can say, hey, it's okay, the body's gone, but let me just break it down for you what Jesus has told me. I would love to sit in with a Bible study with Cleopas. Tell me about it. What did he say? Well, a lot of things he could have said. He could have just started with right there in Genesis. Genesis 3:15, when God speaks to Satan and says, hey, you know what? You're going to bruise the seed of Eve. But the seed of Eve is going to crush your head, Satan. Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy of the Messiah. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he said, I am the Passover lamb. He could have said in Leviticus, You know how the high priest did what they did? I am the high priest. You know how they had a scapegoat to take away the sin? I am the scapegoat. The Messiah had to come to die. In Numbers, he could talk about how he is the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the one that guides them along the way. Deuteronomy, he said, you know how there was going to be prophesied one day a prophet like unto Moses? I am that prophet like unto Moses. And Joshua, he could say, you know how Joshua led the army, the captain of the salvation, and you remember how he met the angel of the Lord? Well, I'm him. I'm the angel. I am the captain of your salvation. And Judges, he said, you remember how Samson, how his greatest delivery as a judge happened at the expense of his own life? I am the new Samson, one without sin. I am the judge and the lawgiver. And Ruth, he said, you remember how the kinsman redeemer came in and bought back Ruth back into a family heritage? I am the kinsman redeemer, come to bought back the people. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he said, I'm the trusted prophet, like none other, like Samuel. And Samuel, how he said, I would not cease to pray for you and sin in that way. I am going to forever intercede for you. And I can do so now by ascending up to the Father. In Kings and Chronicles, he can say, you know all these kings? All these kings, story after king, after king, after king, and they all messed up. I'm the king that never messes up. I'm the king without sin. I am the king that doesn't use the people to enrich me. I use myself to enrich the people, and it comes at my expense. And Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of humanity. And Job, or in Esther, he says, you remember how there's that Mordecai sitting on the gate watching? I'm the Mordecai sitting on the gate watching, and I'm going to be used again for such a time as this. And Job, he is the ever-living redeemer who Job looked for and longed for early in history. In Psalms, and all through Psalms, he could have just gone down one after the other and said, here's my song. Every psalm is my song. And ultimately, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 22, you remember how he said, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you see in Psalm 22 how I was quoting that? He could have gone through all the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, how he is the wisdom of God. And the Song of Solomon, he says, he is the loving bridegroom, and I've come to purchase a bride, and did so with my blood. And Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 25, as we read, he says, one day I'm going to prepare a feast coming at no cost to you. I am that one. We keep in reading in Jeremiah. He said, remember how Jeremiah referred to a righteous branch that's cut off and then springing forth? Well, it had to be cut off. But now, because of resurrection, there can be a springing forth of new life in Jeremiah. In Lamentations, you know how he's always weeping and crying? I cried for Jerusalem. I wept for the people who crucified me. As we keep on reading in Ezekiel, he's the four-faced man before the glory of God. He says, I am now in the glory of God, and I'm headed there now. And Daniel, he says, you remember how those men got thrown into the fiery furnace? And then it looked like the king saw there's four when there was three thrown in. He says, I'm the fourth. I'm the one that goes with you in the fire. I am that one. And we keep reading Hosea. You see, remember how Hosea was commanded to marry Gomer, who is this prostitute and is unfaithful, but continues to go after her? Listen, I am that one, and I'm going after the unfaithful Jerusalem, the unfaithful people, and I do so at price, and I've paid the price. As we keep reading in Joel, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. And Obadiah, he is mighty to save. And Jonah, he is the foreign missionary come that has been in the belly of the tomb for 3 days. And Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. And Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. And Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive the work of the years and restore these years. And Zephaniah, he is the savior. Haggai, you can just go on and on. I'd love to sit in with who Jesus says he is. But listen, here's the good news. You have that same Bible. You have the same Bible. On Resurrection Sunday, what did Jesus use to prove who he was? The same thing that might be in your lap right there. You've got no better. in the Bible. Peter said it this way. Second Peter said, you know, I witnessed Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him in his glory. But I have a more sure word, the written word of God. Those who witnessed it, experienced Jesus in person, testify and say, you've got something more sure, more certain than those experiences. How many of you would love to have been there in that garden tomb on that first Sunday? To witness that? To see the angel? I mean, how many of you would not want to do that? Let me ask the question, though. Let that desire translate to reading the Word of God. One of the reasons we, as a church, read through the Bible every week, we bring it up in front of church every Sunday, show the importance of reading through this Bible plan, is because we believe that one of the most important things we can do as a church, as God's collected people together, is read His Word. And I know how easy it is to do all the trappings of going to church and singing and know the right lingo, but never read the Bible. Celebrate Easter. Read the Bible. That's what they did right from the get-go. Jesus is revealed through the Word, and it's going to strike you as totally ordinary. I mean, you're going to read the Bible, and you're not going to hear angels singing as you read it. If you do, let me know. I want to read with you, all right? But it's going to strike you as totally ordinary. But you're going to find that in the ordinary reading, there's going to be little things that happen through your day that brings you back. You're going to start sensing things about yourself as you read this and realize, hey, I think God might be talking to me through the written word. But it seems so ordinary. Listen, I love the fact that in the midst of the confusion, the midst of the broken heart, the disappointments, the broken hopes, Jesus comes walking alongside with them. I think Jesus wants to walk alongside with you in all of this. It's going to happen by you just reading the Bible. Just verse by verse by verse every day. Keep reading. Keep asking, God, what do you have for me? Tell me who you are. Tell me who I am. What do I do with this? How do I pray this? How do I apply this? We keep on reading. Jesus is revealed through the Word. And then this kind of amazing thing happens. They get there. It gets late in the day because it's, you know, they've been walking 6 miles. And you get the idea that verse 28, he acted as if he was going further. Verse 29, they become hosts. Hey, don't go away too far. It's late in the day. We want you to eat with us. They may have stopped at some bread stand along the way, got a cup of wine or a jug of wine or something. They go to, we assume, Cleopas' house in Emmaus. Verse 30, something a little strange happens. What do you do when you invite someone over your house? It's you who serve the food, right? We have a little unwritten thing going with my family and those around that whoever's home it is the one who prays for over a meal or calls on someone to pray. So every once in a while, this is kind of a little awkward because I'm the pastor, you know. It's like, well, aren't you supposed to pray? It's like, no, it's your home, you know. And so that happens. And so you can imagine this kind of thing happening. This is Cleopas. This is his home. Whoever's with him, Jesus, bread, cup. But verse 30, when he was at table with him, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to him. Though it's Cleopas' house, though he invited Jesus, the roles of hospitality totally switch. The resurrected Jesus doesn't take a back seat in leadership to anybody. And so this same phrase, he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. He took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it. Took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it. It's repeated when Jesus feeds the 5,000, when Jesus feeds the 4,000, last time as we looked, when he did the Last Supper, Cleopas may have been there with the 5,000 and the 4,000. He probably wasn't there with the Last Supper, but took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it. Same formula. Something in the doing of it. Who's this dude taking charge? And he gives it out. Their eyes open up. Verse 31, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said, now it makes sense. This is why our hearts were burning when he opened to us the scriptures. And so what do? Well, when Jesus is resurrected, everything's off the table. When it comes to your comfort, they run back 6 miles to Jerusalem late in the day. A lot of like, what? Yes, 12 miles altogether because Jesus has resurrected. I'm just going to say this to you. If Jesus is resurrected, if that has happened, everything he says is a huge deal and weighs on your heart. If Jesus is not resurrected, then you can totally discount it all. It's as simple as that. You may not like the commands of Jesus. You might not like the instructions and things he says. But the simple question remains, did he or did he not rise from the dead? If he rose from the dead, then all of his words, whether you like it or not, come with authority of which you will be judged one day. Or forgiven and given grace. But if he is not resurrected, it doesn't really matter then, does it? Some people ask me, like, well, you know, I don't like the things that he has to say about sexuality. I don't like the things that he says about different roles. And I would ask this question. Listen, if Jesus walked into this room and gave you these instructions, would you deal with it? Would you accept it? Would you receive it? Yeah. Well, then the problem isn't the command that you like and are not like. The problem is, you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And you're just kind of disguising it, saying that you don't like these commands. So when Jesus rises from the dead, everything's off the table, and they go running back to the disciples. And listen to what they say. They found the 11 together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. In other words, this is where the saying comes. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. It is a saying that has passed from year to year and been doing so for 2,000 years from church to church. And here's where it happened. When they come back and Simon has had his own encounter and they echo, yes, this has happened. And then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Listen, I'm going to say to you, Jesus is revealed not only through the word, but Jesus is revealed in the breaking of bread. How Jesus and when Jesus allowed them to see who he was happened when they were in communion eating with him. And so they go back. If we were to keep reading, you're going to see that Jesus appears again to all of them with Cleopas and his friend, saying, see, I told you. Simon's like, yeah, I know, I saw him. And Jesus says, got anything to eat? Got some fish I can eat, some bread I can eat. And they can look at the plate and look at it and say, you know, there was bread here, now there's not. This wasn't some apparition, this wasn't some ghost. Because I saw bread there and now it's not. It was a physical body. I'm going to just share with you that Jesus chose to reveal himself in the breaking of bread. And I'm just pointing as a metaphor, that's still how Jesus is going to be revealing himself to this world. Through his word and through the breaking of bread with his people. One of our challenges we have this year, and you've got it right there in the bulletin, eat with people. I'm giving you something you can do. Eat with people. Eat with people who are far from God. Invite them to your home. Invite them out to eat. Get to know them. Let them know who you are. Don't hide who you are. Pray before you eat. Talk about things with your family about the Lord as you might normally do. Don't hide your faith in Christ just because you invited someone over. But don't go all out and kind of treat them weird. Just invite them over. Do as the bulletin suggests. Find someone of a different generation. Get to know who they are. Allow God to work. Our church, our community becomes a reflection of the Monday through Saturday. So when we have folks far from God or new to the faith on Sunday, it's because you are interacting with them on Monday through Saturday, getting to know them, love them, praying for them. Just keep doing that. Why? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Let me show you this last image. So the story of that painting, there's two paintings, actually. First one that we showed you is found in New York. This one is found in Ireland, Northern Ireland, Dublin area. This one is called Kitchen Maid After Dinner at Emmaus. If you can look in the corner, if you can see in the corner, something happened in 1933. They took this painting, the first one that you saw, and they cleaned it, restored it. And they realized somewhere along the way the owner had the painting covered in the top corner to cover up the seam that's there. In fact, 4 inches were cut off, cutting off a third individual. The idea is that this is in Emmaus at a home where Jesus is at with these two disciples, and he's revealing to them who he is. And here this kitchen maid is listening in. And the wide eyes isn't lost in her work. It's lost in wonderment at what has been revealed that allowed her, as a kitchen maid, an ordinary person, just cleaning tables, suddenly the nature of her work, her destiny, all of reality as she knows it, has changed with what she hears, and her eyes are wide-eyed. You're going to go home and you're going to clean the tables. You're going to wash the car. You're going to vacuum. You're going to clean up after the kids. You're going to go outside and play. You're going to go to school. You're going to write. You're going to read. You're going to be on the computer. You're going to email. You're going to phone. Be on the phones. You're going to do your work. But it's nothing anymore about being ordinary, because there is such a thing as a resurrection. And this resurrected one wants to walk alongside of you, with you. He wants to reveal himself through his word. He wants to reveal himself through the community of God's people. But are you so brokenhearted that all you see is the cross? All you see is a tomb. Look beyond the tomb. This world has more to offer through Jesus Christ. Because he lives, there is hope in this future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that though we live in a world that wants to take Jesus and wants to take this resurrection and wants to cover it up with paint, pretend like it's nothing there, to say that this world is nothing but secular and the secular remains and reigns, that though cathedrals burn down, all the efforts made to cover up resurrection hope still can't suffice and satisfy our heart. And our heart needs hope. Our heart needs resurrection. Our lives, as we look and see a broken world, it answers the question, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? And we have the broken-hearted answer, no, everyone's messed up. But the resurrection comes and says that Jesus is worthy. He is whole. He has died and has conquered death to satisfy your holy demands for our brokenness and our sin. And you give us grace, you give us forgiveness, and you offer to us a community that is just a shadow of it here in the church, but one day will be right. And so, Lord, help us not to be so jaded by the broken edges of what's here now, that we'll be shaped by the light that's in front of us. God, I pray that every heart here that may be walking with their heads down in silence and wonderment at all that's been broken around them, Lord, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that they may know you as Savior, as Lord and King, that though they may have classified themselves as followers, they knew about you, but yet they don't live with the hope of resurrection. They don't live with the hope of God, you speaking into their heart. God, would you do that as they come, that they would come and that you would take them, that you would bless them, that though you would break them, that you would give them back new, redeemed. Lord, I pray this in your name.